Aids to Devotion by Andrew Murray, Chapter 11, The Unity of the Spirit, Ephesians Chapter 4, Verses 1 to 3. I, therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to live worthily of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All Bible students know that the Epistle to the Ephesians is divided into two equal halves. In chapters 1 to 3, we have the divine life in its heavenly origin, as revealed in the heart of man by the Holy Spirit. In chapters 4 to 6, we have the Christian life in the ordinary interchange and conduct of our daily walk. The two halves correspond to what we said of devotion as an act and as a habit. The first three chapters begin with an act of adoration. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And they tell us what all those blessings are. They end with the ascription of glory to him who is able to do above all that we can ask or think. In every act of prayer and praise, the soul takes its place in the midst of all those riches and seeks to possess them more completely. The last three chapters begin with, "Live worthily of the calling with which you have been called," and teach us how to prove our devotion as a habit of the soul in all the most common actions of daily life. As in the epistle, so in our experience, devotion lifts us up into the heavens to return to this earth, so charged with its blessings that in all our attitudes and actions we may prove that just as our prayers, so is our whole life devoted to God alone. The opening words of the second half bring us down at once to the very roots of the Christian life. Live worthily of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The great mark of the high calling is a Christ-like humility. In the following verse, we shall have one body and one Spirit, and the further setting forth of what the Spirit does as the Spirit of unity. But in this text, we have the unity of the Spirit as it is to be maintained in the daily interchange with our fellow believers. Amid all diversity of character and all the temptations arising from the imperfections and evil of those around us, the first mark of true devotion, a life wholly devoted and given up to God, is this: live with all humility and gentleness. To realize the full importance of this injunction, first look at it in its connection with the first three chapters. Think of the heavenly blessings with which God has blessed us as they are set forth there. Think of the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Think of the Holy Spirit, by whom that power is to be revealed in us, through whom we have access to God in Christ, and are built up as a dwelling place of God, through whom we are to be mightily strengthened according to the riches of God's glory, so that Christ can dwell in our hearts. Think of the doxology. Now to him who by the power that is working within us to make all these promises true in us, to him be the glory for ever and ever. Take time and form some real true conception of the wonderful standard of spiritual life indicated in these words. And then note the transition. Live worthily of the calling with all humility and gentleness. The one fruit of this astonishing revelation of the grace of God, the one mark that you are truly a partaker of it, will be a deep and never-ceasing humility as the proof that God has come to you and revealed himself and brought everything like self and its pride down into the very dust. And if you would enter still more deeply into the meaning of the words, just think that this humility and gentleness do not comprise your disposition and attitude only towards God, but especially towards man. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. You can have no surer proof that God's spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus have reached and mastered a man than his humility and gentleness in his interchange with his fellow men. The exceeding greatness of God's power in us who believe, raising us out of death to self and sin, with Christ to the throne, seated with him in the heavenly places, makes us like Christ, willing to wear the servant's garb and to do the servant's work. What is impossible with man is possible with God. How surely this is the true Christ-like disposition we see from Paul's words to the Philippians. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. As the Master himself, the meek and lowly Lamb of God, had spoken, "Learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart," so Paul enforces what he has written by adding, "Have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had, who emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The self-emptying in the heavenly glory, the form of a slave during his earthly life, and then the humbling of himself to the death of the cross, such was the mind of Christ. It is in this that our salvation is rooted. It is in our participation in this that salvation consists. It is in the spirit and practice of a life like this, with all its humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, that Christ will be magnified and our hearts sanctified, and a true witness will be given that we have been with Jesus. And it is only in this way that we give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is not what we know, or think, or speak of the beauty of love, and the unity of the body, and the power of the Holy Spirit that proves the true Christian life. It is in the humility and gentleness of Christ, in daily interchange with our fellow Christians, even when they tempt and try us, that we are to show that we will sacrifice anything to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of love unbroken. It is he that is servant of all to whom Jesus gives the name of chief. It may not be easy, but Christ came from heaven to bring humility back to this earth and to work it out in our hearts. Let us ask whether in the teaching and preaching of the church this humility and gentleness of Christ has the same place it holds in the will and the word of God. Let us ask whether in the fellowship of Christians, as far as we know them, there is the endeavour to maintain the standard of Christian living and to keep the unity of the Spirit from being disturbed by any bit of pride or self. And whether in our own life and in our own search after the deepening of the spiritual life, this humility and gentleness, so pleasing to God, so glorious as seen in Christ Jesus, so beautiful as a grace in a believer, is in very deed our heart's desire and our confident hope. Oh, let it be in every act of devotion the first thing we ask of God, a heart humbled and brought low by his infinite love, and yielded to his Holy Spirit to work out in us, and in his body around us, the blessed likeness of Jesus our Lord. By the Spirit's aid it can become the undertone and the habit of a life devoted to God. We are studying the work of the Holy Spirit. Let us not forget to link the thought of a Christ-like humility with him and his power. It was in the power of the Spirit that Christ was led to humble himself upon the cross as a sacrifice to God. It is only as we claim and receive and fully yield ourselves to the life of the Spirit that the humility and gentleness of our Lord can be found in us. Let us believe mightily that he can and will indeed work it in us.